Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we will be looking at Luke chapter 6, and we'll be continuing our series in verses 12 through 16. And so today we're going to explore this passage, but before we do and get into there, I want to just give us some important background. So this passage comes after Jesus faced opposition from the Pharisees, who were trying to find a way to legally put him to death because he healed on the Sabbath and he claimed to be God. And so the Pharisees, whose name likely means separated or set apart, they expected Jesus to come and to overthrow the Roman Empire and establish God's kingdom rule through the Jews and their independence. And so they believed those who didn't become Jews would be excluded from this kingdom. And this was a problem because from the very beginning, Abraham and his children, including his grandson Israel, and his 12 sons, which were called the 12 tribes of Israel, were meant to work for the inclusion of all the nations to be a part of God's people. And so the problem was that the Jews at this time had lost the vision of God bringing his hope to the whole world. Now, we don't have to look very far to see that we as people, naturally exclude others. You know, just look at political parties, racism, clubs, middle school. It's easy for us as people to work from the principle of exclusion instead of inclusion. But not only do others experience the pain of being excluded, but let me guess, you and I, we have too. We've all felt excluded. So today's message is going to show us where true inclusion can be found. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. In these days, he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountainside to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. Maybe you were the kid. I mean, you know the one I'm talking about. The seventh grader standing by himself or herself in a corner with their tray, looking and scanning the cafeteria to find a table that you could sit at. Feeling alone, feeling uncertain, looking to be included with any of the popular kids, like the athletes, the theater aficionados, the artists, but instead you experienced exclusion. Now, you may have been one of the popular kids and may not have been alone or felt alone in the lunchroom, but I am sure that you know what it feels like to be excluded. And this is a small picture of how we all want to feel included. Though we don't see the word included in this text today, the idea is there. You might say, well, how, Pastor James? I'm glad you asked. It is in the very nature of what Jesus is doing. In verses 12 to 13, Jesus is preparing to reconstitute God's people into a faithful community that will seek to include all the nations. Why? Because the Jews and their people had this long-standing rejection of this role of being those who brought in the nations, and even a rejection of God's heart of bringing the nations to God. This climaxes actually in the Pharisees' desire to kill Jesus just in the last passage after his Sabbath healing. And the Pharisees show how they are breaking God's covenant. I don't know if you see this, but they are breaking God's covenant by failing to love God. Who? Jesus. They actually want to kill God himself, who is in the flesh. And they're failing to love their neighbor. The man with the withered hand that they didn't want to be healed on the Sabbath because of their principles and rules that weren't found in the Bible. They deny God and they try to exclude their neighbors from being healed on a day of rest. And so Jesus goes up the mountain and he prays throughout the night. I am imagining that he's praying for a couple things. The first thing I think he's praying for is national forgiveness. For the people of God to be forgiven through his work that he will accomplish. And also to show us that we should rely upon God for guidance before we do anything significant in our lives. In the morning, he comes down from prayer and he chooses 12 apostles to lead a renewed Israel. And that is confirmed in Luke 22, 28 to 30. There, Jesus assigns these apostles authority in his kingdom, he says, to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So, does Jesus pick 12 apostles for no reason? No! There were the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus picked 12 apostles to reconstitute Israel with a new people that are coming out of his work, his righteousness. And this whole scenario is a mirror of what Moses did in Exodus 34. Moses, after he first came down from the mountain, around Exodus 24, he came down and he saw the people committing idolatry. They had created a false god, a calf. And what they did is after that, Moses went to God. He climbed up the mountain and he prayed to God for their forgiveness. And then he came down the mountain and he reconstituted Israel, in a sense, with the covenant, a renewed covenant. And this picture is what you see in this passage. Because what we're going to see next week is Jesus goes and begins the Sermon on the Plain, where he takes the words of God and he takes the ideas of the kingdom and he tells the people what God's new people, his new covenant people, will be like. And this is what's going on here. And so God has chosen these apostles to represent a renewed people who will fulfill his covenant with Abraham to bless the nations. Because Israel was stuck just looking at themselves. People who were descended from Israel himself. And so Jesus is going to teach these apostles about his new kingdom purposes, which is to include the nations, the non-Jews, in God's household. And this is what Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 illustrates. It illustrates this inclusion when Paul speaks to Gentiles. He says they are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I don't know if you see this here right now, but let me try to explain it. Essentially, what happened here is that the apostles are what the church will be built upon, the foundation. This is what Jesus is doing, reconstituting Israel so that they would have these 12 apostles who would lead the church into the hope of the gospel, to take the gospel to all the nations so that the nations who were excluded could be included. And so I want us, though, before we throw stones at these Pharisees who are exclusionary in their nature, and the people of Israel who kind of excluded the nations, we need to remember that we're not that different. Human nature tends toward exclusion. We as people tend toward exclusion. Most of us not only have been the people standing in the far corner of the cafeteria, we've actually been the people at the table who've not let others come to our table. We have been people who have excluded others. And so many of us have made our own groups that exclude by nature, and it's embedded in who we are as people. It's embedded in our sinful nature. And so it isn't surprising that we have been seeing this problem of exclusion since the middle of the last chapter. Jesus' ministry is challenging this problem. The Pharisees try to exclude Jesus from forgiving sins. Levi and his sinful friends from Jesus' presence are trying to be excluded by the Pharisees. Jesus' disciples are being excluded from satisfying their hunger. And even the man with the withered hand is being excluded from being healed on the Sabbath. And so these religious people exclude others who don't meet their standards, their man-made standards. They believe that only good people can be in God's kingdom, which is true, and that they themselves are good, which is false. And so, by either rejecting their beliefs or avoiding them because they don't want the conviction of their sins. This is what bad people do. They reject the beliefs of the good people or avoid them, but good people exclude the bad people. This is what we do as people. We're good, they're bad, get away from me. The bad people say, you're good, I don't want you. I'm who I am. Let's bring other bad people around me. This is what the Pharisees were doing. This is what human nature does. The reality is, though, is that everybody deserves exclusion because of their rebellion against God. The common thread between both good group, people who are good, and people who are bad, is pride. Both believe they're superior. They fail to recognize their shared longing for acceptance, their shared pain of being rejected. And so we struggle with these same sins. We exclude others based on political views. We exclude others based on educational choices. We exclude others based on musical tastes. We exclude others based on church traditions. And this exclusion deeply hurts those who are being left out. But we don't have to look far to feel that same hurt when others do this to us, do we? We get excluded from conversations because people are different than us. We get excluded from social groups because of views that we hold or views that we have held. Nobody wants to feel this exclusion. So if you feel this way, if you feel excluded, I have good news for you. You don't have to feel excluded anymore from the most important group. Actually, the only group that truly and ultimately matters, God's family. Why? Because Jesus was excluded so that we could be included. The theme of rejection that has been prominent since Jesus' first sermon in chapter 4 culminates in verse 16, in Judas Iscariot's betrayal. It says that this is the one who betrayed him. Throughout Luke's gospel, we see increasing opposition from the Pharisees and the religious elite. We see from them, we see the synagogue's wrath in 4:28. We see the accusations of blasphemy against Jesus, against Sabbath breaking in 5:21 and 6:2. The Pharisees have disapproved of Jesus because he's called tax collectors and sinners and outcasts to trust in him and to be included in his family of faith, in his own family. And this is what is causing Jesus to be excluded. He is calling those who are excluded into the inclusion of his family. And the Pharisees and the religious people are angry at him because he's doing that. Now, the Pharisees, they correctly realize that sinners should be excluded from God's kingdom, but they wrongly believe that they deserved inclusion while others didn't. They missed the fact that they deserved exclusion, and Jesus, the one who they're condemning, is the only one who actually deserves inclusion because he's done everything right. He's holy and perfect and righteous. As the eternal God who came and took on flesh, it was his plan to be betrayed by this Judas, which is why he chose him to be one of his apostles, though it was only temporarily. And this is why Jesus was condemned by the religious elite, because of his plan. Jesus, like the scapegoat in Jewish ceremonies that had the sins, in a sense, imputed to them by the laying on of hands, was sent away into the wilderness. He bore the sins of God's people, and Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he bore God's wrath for our judgment, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' exclusion allows undeserving sinners to be included in God's household. Jesus was excluded so you and me could be brought into the family of God. And yet, Jesus, though he was excluded, he was not ultimately excluded. He was raised from the dead on the third day, affirming his successful work so that those who trust in him could be invited to be included into the life of God. You see, this cross of Christ, where Jesus was excluded from life and the honor that he deserved, is an invitation for you to be included in God's household of faith, into God's family, into God's kingdom. Jesus invites you to trust in him for forgiveness for all you have that you have done and that has earned you exclusion. And Jesus says, let me take the exclusion upon myself so that you can be included and come into my family. Jesus bore eternal wrath, the ultimate exclusion, so that we could experience the life of God in our souls, the ultimate inclusion. Have you thought about that? What Jesus did was die to include you into the life of God. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says that believers become partakers of the divine nature. This incredible gift offers participation in the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in you. You want to talk about inclusion? There's no greater inclusion than to be included into the life of God in the soul of a man or a woman or a child. Jesus himself died so that he could live in you. The Father could live in you. The Spirit could live in you. And so how do we respond to such an incredible inclusion, the life of God that is given to us by grace alone, not because it's something we did, but by his mercy? The answer to this question is that we become people who celebrate the inclusion of others into his kingdom. Just like the disciples, we are included in God's kingdom only by God's grace and only by the mercy of Christ. And this means that there is no difference between us and other sinners out there. The worst person out there that you could find in the world is no worse than you or me in our heart of hearts. We are all excluded without God's mercy. And so Christ's inclusion has united us with a diverse people, not based on worldly factors like skin color or our country of origin, not based on our social strata, not based on our political views or anything else, but only upon his life. Jesus called people with opposing backgrounds, like Matthew, who was called Levi, who was a tax collector in league with the Romans, extracting more money than the Romans required from the Jews and supporting the Rome's dominion over them. And he also called Simon the Zealot, who, what we think, is someone who was working against Rome. He wanted to overthrow Rome. So Jesus, by calling 12 disciples, these two people, it would be like, I think, calling people from two diametrically opposed and hostile political parties to join him in forming another party. That is what Jesus did. That is what he did in calling these 12 apostles. And so that's the best analogy that I can think of. He has called these people that don't like each other, that have completely different ends, into one family, into his family, and he has called them to transcend their differences by his grace, by his mercy, the fact that he called them, the fact that he chose them. And so if we let anything other than Christ's sacrifice, other than his blood, define us, we risk excluding others. Do you understand that? If we as a body take anything and put that above what Jesus has called us to be those who call the world to the inclusion into his grace, then we risk breaking apart what he has put together and joined together in himself. We don't want to be people who exclude others because of views that aren't Christ. Remember that we're recipients of God's grace. And because we're recipients of his grace, it should lead us to define ourselves not by worldly standards, but by our identity as children of God. And then we might just find ourselves reaching out to people outside our circles of comfort, sharing with them the great news that in Jesus we have been included into the life of God, and we have been included into a life of love and inclusion with one another, and that we are inviting them to come into that inclusion of the family of God. We might just find ourselves not getting angry when we see a bumper sticker on a car that is offensive, but we might remember that we were once excluded and rebels against God, and our life was an offensive bumper sticker to the Maker. And we just might find ourselves checking our anger when we see a group of people mocking sacred things, remembering that we were once those who mocked God by our lifestyles and by our way of thinking. We were blasphemers apart from Christ. We just might find ourselves praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we just might not get so angry or feel so hurt when we are excluded or persecuted from the world. We will remember Jesus saying that we are blessed when we are persecuted for his sake. We will remember that we have been included into the most amazing group of all time, the group of those people who have been included and named children of God into his household. Rest and think on this. You are called sons and daughters of the very living God. That is your identity. It is not the political party you're going to vote for. It is not the cars you drive. It is not the job you work. It is not the family you came from. It is nothing like that that is external. Your identity is a son and daughter of the living God who has God himself living in you. That is who you are. If you don't know for certain that you've been included into this household of God, I want you to accept the invitation that Jesus gives, to trust in him, to believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again from the dead on the third day, and to confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that he is the ruler of the family. He's the one who gets to be in charge of the family, not you and me. That is his promise, to include you into his family if you trust in him and come to him. And so, if you are in Christ, when you're in Christ, I should say, you will walk into that cafeteria. And at that lunchtime, in the middle of the room, there will be a chair. And that chair is at the coolest table in the room. And on that chair is your name. And you can go and sit in it on that chair and be included into the most warm and welcoming family that ever existed. A family whose father is God. The family of God Himself. And everybody at that table, when you sit down at that chair with your name on it, will welcome you with open arms and say, "Join us at our feast." Jesus willingly became excluded, rejected, and crucified outside the city walls, so that we who were once excluded outside of the life of God could be included in the life of God. God Himself living in us, the greatest inclusion of all time. So, like a loving parent paying for their child's mistake or taking their punishment, Christ bore our exclusion and separation from God on the cross, making it so that we could be embraced and included in the family of God. Father, I praise you and thank you that you have called us to be children of the Most High, that you have called us to look to you and to enter into your presence with joy and with thanksgiving, that you have called us into your life, into the life of God and the soul of man and woman. We praise you and we thank you. We pray that you would lead us into a life that lives and reaches out, calling others to be included into the family of God, calling them to receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and to walk in that life of God. We praise you and thank you, and we ask these things all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.